y'all. Praise the Lord. Glad y'all could be here. See y'all smiling faces. Well, most of you are smiling. Praise God. Hopefully by the end of the service, the joy of the Lord will just pour out. And we say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. You in the live stream? Shame on you for not being here. No. But if you can't, couldn't make it, God bless you. I pray that if it's health, the Lord would just extend his healing hand upon you. Or if you're not, especially if you're in another country, my deepest welcome to you. I know some of you have to share your iPad or your phone or whatever with a whole bunch of people watching. God bless you for deciding to join us today. I have a scripture to read, but that I came to my heart to share with you, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious morning that you blessed us with. Your kindness and your mercy never ceases. Great is your faithfulness. We bless the name of the Lord for his kindness. Oh, Father, we ask you, Lord, to join us. And you said, who can ascend to your holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So, Father, if we've said or done or thought anything that has not pleased you since the last time we've been together, we ask you for cleansing, Lord, and forgiveness. And if during a time when our pastor is breaking down the word of God to us and just feeding us the word, you bring something to mind that we need to repent of, Lord, we want to be ready and quick and responsive to you. So we open our hearts to you. We pray that this time of worship would do that, Lord. That our hearts be open to see how good and glorious you are, how kind you are, how powerful you are, how holy you are. Thank you, Lord. With you, there is great mercy. Without that, none of us could stand before you. Thank you, Lord. This is from Psalm 96. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. We're going to go old school. These old choruses, we had this medley I felt impressed to put together a while ago, so we're going to do it again. These are old choruses and songs that Calvary Chapel sang back in the day when I had hair. Back in the day, some of us who don't have hair, we had hair. But that, it just reminds me of the day when I met the Lord, which was in a high school classroom in New York City. The Lord met me with a group of Christian young people, invited me to a meeting. I didn't know what it was, and the Lord had me set up. And that's when I found Jesus. All I should say, he knew where I was, but that's when I found him. So.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamb. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your oh, Jesus, come and fill your land.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his son. And now let the weak say, strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done. For us, give thanks, give thanks.
Tanzania. Sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently filling me with grace and love. Now I just wanna say thank you to you. You pull me from the miry clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah. 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 The deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Do you alone
than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
You alone
are my strength, my shield.
Do you
you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. goodness of God. My life laid down, I've surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running. It's running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Today, this morning, while my family was having breakfast, and we listened to a was quote unquote kids show, it was Adventure in Odyssey. Maybe some of you may know it, but it reminded me. It brought back a bitter sweet memory. Most of us at an age where a lot of our loved ones have gone on. Hopefully, most of them are in glory. But it brings back sometimes a little bit of sadness when they come to mind. But we have hope. And if I could find this scripture, yes, hallelujah. This is 1 Thessalonians. Most of you know the scripture is read in many funerals, but we need a reminder of it. The day is approaching. His coming is near. There will be a great reunion coming. It won't be long. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
this old world, lost in fear, bound in sin, in a sea of tears, will disappear. Through the fire, through the rain, we get tired, we all feel the strain, but His grace sustains. We hear Him say, children, do not fear. Behold, the King is ready to appear. Wake up, the sun will arise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will arise. Wake up, the sun will arise. All my friends, family, with the saints, I can't wait to see for eternity. Lift up your hands, lift up your gaze. Jesus Christ is coming any day. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will arise. We will praise Him forever. We will serve Him forever. For His bride, He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. Will rise, the sun will rise.
Please stand. There's a scripture, wake up, old sleeper. Our reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children.
I did say almost. Okay. So glad you joined us this morning. Welcome, everybody. See some regular faces and see some people I hadn't seen in a while, and so glad to see. We had some people on vacation recently, just a cruising. And other people going down to the beach, and well, I'm just glad you're back. I miss you when you're not here. But I do appreciate the fact that God has brought us together to study his word, to grow in him, to understand who he is, just to be closer to him. And ultimately, when you really look at what it means to be a Christian, it means to be close to Jesus. That's all it really means. Because the closer we are to him, we understand more, we know more, we grasp more, and we can walk in the peace that surpasses all understanding when all the waves of the world come against us, which they will do. This is a fallen world. And while we're in it, we're not of it. And we can now walk in a place of peace and joy in the midst of all that goes on around us. So I'm excited to be here to be a part of this body and to study his word and to grow together this morning. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Judges chapter 12, we'll begin here this week. Our title this morning is Pride or an Idle Mind. Both will bring you down. So, Father, I ask that you speak to us. I ask that you'll open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and let us come to the place, Lord, where we are closer to you moment by moment, day by day. We ask for understanding. We ask for wisdom. We ask for discernment. We ask for all that we need, Lord, to be closer to you, because that's the only place that's a safe place, and it's the only place that we can know, Lord, that we can go through this world and through this lifetime and come out the other side whole. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study here in Judges, we saw that Jephthah, in the heat of his emotion, he made a vow that cost him dearly. We covered that intently last week. And we spent a lot of time on that point. We had to come to the understanding that when we come into the presence of God, we need to come to listen more than we come to speak. Now, prayer is a communication. We talk about that. It is a two-way relationship. And we do have a conversation. But when we approach God in humility and we approach him with reverence, then we're coming to an awesome God, and we know that he has more to give us than we have to give him. And so when we come into his presence, we come with that humility. We say, God, first I want to come and I want to praise you. I want to come and I want to be in your presence. I want to come and just lift up my hands and praise and worship the living God. And that's the attitude that we should always have at first. Now you may say, well, I've got a heavy burden. I've got a heavy need. And he wants to hear that need. He already knows. But he wants you to come to him and give it to him. See, coming to him with a burden is not just coming and complaining. It's coming to give it over. It's coming so that you may lay it at his feet and say, God, I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do with this. And then you spend time in his presence and you listen. And he says, I know you don't, but I do. And I've got the answer that you're going to need for this solution, for this problem, for this very event that's going on in your life. Now, it may not look like anything you can expect. It may not look like anything you've already preconceived or planned out. But it will be right. It will be right because you've given it to God. You've given it to him. So we come to him in humility. And again, there's nothing that we can tell him that he doesn't already know. He's already got the answer to whatever we need. And sometimes we don't hear it right away for various reasons. Sometimes there's delays. Sometimes it's because we still have to get more before him and really submit more to him. We're still hanging on to something that we're trying to fix, and he says, I want you to let go of that. I do have the answer, but you need to let go. You need to let me have it. And other times, there could be the enemy standing in the way. And we continue to pray through that. There are different reasons why we don't hear God immediately. But we don't have to worry that he has to figure it out. He already knows. There's one thing you can be sure of. When you pray to God, he's heard your prayer. He's got the answer. And he doesn't have to sit there and ponder on it and say, I wonder what the best way to fix this is. That may be how we have to deal with it. Because we have these finite minds and we try to figure all this stuff out. God knows all. So we don't have to worry that he doesn't already have the answer. But again, sometimes there's spiritual things that get in the way. Daniel 10 through 13. We read, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the king of Persia. So what happens is in the spiritual realm, there's spiritual warfare. He was coming with the answer, but he got detained, but God still prevailed, and always will, by the way. God always prevails. So there are sometimes these seasons which we don't understand always why we don't get the answer immediately, but we know that God has it. And that's where the faith walk really gets real. Just one thing to say, I believe that this is going to happen, or I believe in this and I believe in that. But if you really believe, then you've got to commit yourself to it. Belief is more than a word. And to define belief in God means that there has to be action behind it. Belief is an action word. It's not just a word. You're all sitting in these chairs because you believe they're going to hold you. If you didn't, you wouldn't have sat on them, would you? That you just knew that this was going to be a safe place to sit. And God wants you to know that you can put that same trust in every aspect of him in your life. You give to him, he will take complete control, and he will always take care and protect you in the midst of those situations. Now, we can come boldly before the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about it. We come in humility, but we come in boldness. Now, how do those work together? It works together because we have a hope and a confidence in who Jesus is. We have a relationship with him. We humble ourselves, recognizing who he is, his power, his authority, his grace, his mercy, everything, all the attributes of God we recognize and we bow down to. But we still, because of Jesus, who is the forerunner, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, done all the work for us, we can also come to the throne. And we can come boldly, but not arrogantly. We don't come demanding. We come submitting. And we come to listen, as we said earlier. And with humility, we wait for him to answer. But we have to be careful that we don't let our emotions get in the way. See, even when God does something wonderful, our emotions can get carried away. We want to receive it. We want to receive it in the fullness of who we are. But at the same time, if our emotions get too hyped up, then we can make some stupid statement like Jephthah did. Or we can do something that God didn't call us to do, but because we were so excited, we're going to do this. You know, we're going to run out here and take on the enemy. Well, you better make sure that God has gone before you go out and take on the enemy, or you'll be running back. You're like the Indian scout back in the Western movie. He rode off to the west. Next you know, he comes flying back, passing, said, don't go that way, guys. Don't go that way. We need to make sure we're listening to what God is telling us to do, because any action that we take for God needs to be given to us by God. Otherwise, we're on our own trying to please God, and you'll never please God in the fleshly actions. We have to make sure we're walking in humility. Now, we did see that God used Jephthah, even though he was in his flesh when he made that vow, and he did defeat the Philistines and the Ammonites. So now, all is settled down in Israel. The enemy is defeated. And so we come to this week's message. And often, when God moves, There are some people that aren't happy. Some people aren't always happy when God moves. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We're going to go into a couple of those this morning. But usually pride is the main thing. Pride comes in and it causes people to stir up trouble. Now, you all know, I'm sure most everybody in here knows of Dr. Charles Stanley and his passing recently. He was a man of God. I really believe he was a strong teacher of God's Word and had been called to do so. I watched a documentary on him this week, and I came to some interesting information that I didn't know. And he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. And from an early age, his mother taught him to depend upon God. His father died when he was really, really young. I think just probably less than a year old. And from an early age, he would pray with his mother. They would kneel together and pray. And he said she had to work many jobs. They had nothing. They were just really very poor. Had nothing. But she prayed every night. And he said even when she had to work double shifts, she would come home and we would pray together. And he learned how to come before God through prayer in the midst of difficult situations. And as he grew, he learned to listen to the Holy Spirit guiding him and learned when the Spirit said go, he went. And when the Spirit said stay, he stayed. These are valuable lessons growing up as a young man. So he went out of a seminary. He took a church. God blessed him there. God called him to move. He moved like four or five times in a short period of time. But God called him every time. This is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to be. And they ended up in Florida. And when they got to Florida, this is where they wanted to be. They loved the town. They loved the church. The church was growing. Things were moving. But he said in his own words, he said, I just had this stirring. He said, and I didn't like it because he knew what it probably meant. But he said, I was called and I just had to surrender. And God said, I want you to go to Atlanta. I want you to go to Atlanta, Georgia. And he was torn. He didn't want to leave. His kids were doing great. They had all new friends. Everybody was in a real balanced situation. And he felt like this is great for my family. But God said, go. So they went. They went to Atlanta. And at first he took an associate's pastor position. And not long after that, the senior pastor left and he was up for that role. But the board didn't want him. There was a powerful board of directors that controlled the church. They ran everything. They controlled everything. And they wanted someone that they could control, number one. And this is not what they said, but they wanted someone more seasoned because he was still a young man. They wanted someone who had been in ministry longer. But the church loved him. The people loved him. And so, after all that, they took a vote. That's what they do in the Baptist church. They vote. You don't get a vote. I'm just saying. He actually was ushered in as pastor with a 65% margin, which overrode the board of directors. But that only stirred up the contention. Instead of leaving, the board who controlled the business of the church pushed back against him. At one point, they were in a business meeting, and they were discussing how this is going to happen. And Dr. Stanley said, well, let's pray about it. Let's seek the Lord on it. And one of the board members said, this is church business. We don't bring God into that. And you can see what kind of men he was dealing with. It got physical one Sunday morning. A man got up on the stage, confronted Dr. Stanley in front of the church, and he started to curse. And Dr. Stanley said, you need to leave. We don't have that language here. And the guy punched him in the face. Now this is Dr. Stanley. You know, I didn't know all these things about him, what he faced as he was going in what God called him to do. Another man at another meeting came in and jumped up on the stage and said, you thought you came to hear a sermon, but instead there's going to be a funeral. A lot of anger. Now, after that incident, many people left the church, not because they didn't want to stay, but they didn't want to be a part of the fight. And so they left. And so the church went down from a couple of thousand down to 300. Reminds me of another story down to 300, doesn't it? But God then moved out all of those who were bringing the contention and started to build the church because he was listening to what God wanted him to do. He pushed through. He could have left. He could have said, Lord, I don't want to be in this fight. This is not what I feel like I'm supposed to. I came here to teach. I came here to lead. I came here to shepherd, and these people don't want a shepherd. But God said, I've called you. And that's one thing, again, all the way back to his young life, he learned to be obedient when God called. He was supposed to be there at that time. Now, those same people left the church, went to the local station. You know, back then, they had local TV stations that carried the Sunday mornings. And they went, and they basically, because they had some money and power or whatever in the community, they went and had him removed from the radio station. So everything was removed. He had just the church. And then what did God do? God not only built the church back the way he wanted it, but look at the ministry that he had all over the world. In Touch Ministries ministers all over the world in different podcasts and different ways they can do it. They even came up with this little unit back earlier on that was a recording unit that they could actually use in places where they didn't even have power and different things. I mean, he was able to come up with all these things. God blessed him and used him mightily in the community and beyond. Now, I'm not here just to beef up Dr. Charles Stanley. I believe that he was a man that God called to do what he was supposed to do. And this is leading into the message this morning. When God calls you, sometimes people are going to push back. They don't like change. They don't like to lose control. They want to be the one that everybody looks at and says, oh, look what you did. Look how this happened. Look how that happened. But the truth is that when God moves, he needs to be one that we look at. He needs to be the one that we give glory to. The man is just a vessel. That's all we all are. We're just vessels. We're not to be lifted up and put on a pedestal. Do never, ever put me on a pedestal, even though you probably want to because you could see me better. I'm short. But but don't put me on a pedestal because I'll stumble off of it. All of us will. Pride, it comes in and it can mess with your mind. It can mess with your head. But here's the thing. Jesus himself faced the opposition from the religious leaders when he came. They rejected their Messiah because of pride. Because they couldn't see who he was. He was upsetting the apple cart. They had it all under control. They didn't even think in their own minds, they didn't even recognize that they were in bondage. That's how deceived they were. They even told Jesus, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Go back and let's start back in Egypt and go forward. How many times were you in captivity because of your rebellion? And now they're under Rome, and they don't consider them because Rome gave them the ability to have their own little thing going. As long as they didn't upset Caesar and didn't upset the Romans, everything was fine. And they were content with that. So Jesus comes along, and now all of a sudden, they're not content anymore. They want him gone. They want him out of there. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and is raising you up, you're going to face opposition. It's going to happen. But in the midst of that opposition, you stand firm what God's called you to do, and he will push that opposition back, and he will accomplish what he called you to do and called you to accomplish. Stay the course. Don't let the voices drown out what God has already confirmed in you. And that reminds me of our missionaries that were here a few weeks back. They've had voices telling them, you know, it's too dangerous. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. You've got those little kids. You've got all those little girls. You've got all this going on. You don't need to be back over there. But their hearts are burning to be where God told them to go and to do what he told them to do. And it's hard when you hear the voices of and some of them weren't being mean. They were just being concerned. But my concern for my brother or my sister never should get in the way of what the Holy Spirit is calling them to do. I should never let that happen because that within itself is prideful. We think we know more than God. And that's a dangerous place to be. But Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. This is all about God. It's always all about God. He's going to do it. He's going to hold you up. He's going to strengthen you. Do not be worried. Do not be fearful. In Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we're in Jesus and we're in relationship, we do not need to have that spirit of fear. He didn't give that to us. But he gave us power, love, and a sound mind. And that's where we're supposed to be walking. That's what true belief in Jesus means. When fear comes in and pushes against us and we allow it to take control, and our emotions of fear and anger and bitterness and all those things then get in the way, we've got to let all that go. And we've got to walk in what he's called us to do. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now you can take that verse and apply it to God speaking to your life. He will accomplish what he sent you to do. He will accomplish the work. We've just got to get out of the way and be willing to go. That's all that we're responsible for. Takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Many times I hear people, oh, I want to know what the call of God is in my life. What is the will of God? The will of God is for you to get on your knees and be in his presence. Beyond that, he will lead you. He will show you. But if you're more worried about what you're supposed to be doing than spending time with him, then you're off base already. Because it's the relationship that he's concerned about. That's what he is looking at. Now, looking at our text this morning, we'll get there. I told you we would. Ephraim had already seen how God moved and delivered Israel by the hand of Jephthah, but they were jealous because they didn't get any of the credit. They were overlooked, if you will. So they came up against Jephthah. Now we need to understand that Ephraim is a large tribe. And in Israel, it's pretty much the dominant tribe. It covered a lot of territory. But what this tells us is that no matter how big the enemy or the army, if you come up against one that is with God, you're going to lose. So let's pick up Judges chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zephon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over. Let me just interject here something. He really didn't take his life in his hands. He actually just gave it over to God at this point. But this was his words. I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim. Among Ephraimites and among Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Now this is not the first time that Ephraim raised its prideful head. They did the same thing with Gideon back in chapter 8. Just a little history there, Judges 8, 1 through 3. Now the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, why have you done this to us by not calling us when we went out to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And has God delivered them into your hands, the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb? And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Now Gideon didn't want the fight. He was pretty much done after his battle. He had 300 men. Went out and really, you know, God just did a miraculous work. He didn't want to fight with his own. So he said, you know, I'll just calm you down. I'll speak good about you. Stroke their pride a little bit. And they just backed off and everything kind of settled down. But Jephthah didn't back down. It made him mad. You know, who are you to come against me? You didn't want to help. You had no part in this. And now that the victory's won, you're mad because you didn't get any credit for it. So, we moved without you. So he went out against them, and it defeated them. So obviously, Ephraim's bark was bigger than their bite. But it does appear from reading what we read, there wasn't much of a battle. Jephthah took them out pretty quick. Now, it is interesting that the Ephraimites tried to escape, and they had a distinct dialect. It was kind of, I don't know, this kind of was humorous to me. They had a very specific dialect, and this is how Jephthah knew who were lying and who weren't. If you can't say this word, you can't cross over. Now, today, if we have a battle from anybody in Massachusetts, they couldn't get by us either. We'd use the word car. They can't pronounce the R in car. Ka. We've got some here from Massachusetts. That's why I had to do that. But they're one of us. They're part of us. We'll never battle against y'all. Just don't go back. Don't go back. But I just thought that was interesting. Now, verses 7 through 15. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So, Jephthah now dies. And we see three more judges raising up. There's not a lot of information on them. What I just read is all that we have. But it appears that there wasn't a lot of conflict during those judges' days. After Jephthah, everything kind of was settled down. So these came and they went. And then in chapter 13, when we get to that point, we're going to see that Israel once again fell back into their old pattern of disobedience. It seems to be an ongoing pattern. I'm going to read Judges chapter 13, verse 1. We'll go over it again next week. But again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So after Jephthah died, a total of 25 years had passed. And Israel once again digressed. Now we've discussed this before, but the truth is when things seem to be going okay and there's no real difficulties, human nature causes us to get complacent. We get comfortable. We can get idle. As a believer, that can be a dangerous place. Ezekiel 16:48-50 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this iniquity of your sister Sodom, she and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." And Proverbs 19:15 says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." So what we're seeing here as we read our text this morning, is that Israel has fallen and back into the same place just as Sodom and Gomorrah had done. They're going in that direction. Now let's fast forward it to today. Our country has gone backwards. As it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of man. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, it was bad enough that God destroyed the whole earth. And when you look at what's going on in our world today, and you see all the sin that's being promoted, Scripture tells us in advance all these things are going to happen. Tells us in Isaiah that that which is considered evil will be considered good, and that which is considered good will be considered evil. And here we are all these years after this country was founded on godly principles, that we have now done the same thing Israel has done and digressed. And the church, in part, is responsible for that. Because we've laid idol. We've watered down the Word of God. We've denied His truth. We've denied His power. And instead, we've become to a place where we just want to have a big building with a lot of people and a lot of money flowing through it, with bank accounts that exceed more than any of us will ever see in our lifetime. And nothing is happening. They've caved. They've rolled over. Pride and idleness, both will bring you down. And we have to be an awakened people. We need to come to Jesus, and we need to get in His presence and say, first off, forgive me for being idle. Forgive me for being prideful. Forgive me for not standing up and standing upon the truth of the Word of God. Forgive me for doing all of these things and not speaking out against the rest of the church that's doing them. Now, we're not to condemn people. We're not to judge. You know what judges? The Word of God judges. So when somebody says to you, you're judging me, say, I judge no one. The Word of God speaks for itself. If you're feeling judgment, it's not coming from me. I'm just the messenger. The Word of God is true. The Word of God never changes. His power is always the same. When you believe and you receive, you're walking in power. And we have access to that power. But when you go to sleep, there's no power to be found. And we have to come to this place of seeing the world that we're living in is a direct result of sin. And the church was left here to be a light to the world. Let's be the light. The whole light, nothing but the light. Let His light shine through us. Now there's a saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's not a proverb from the Bible. A lot of people might think it is. You go looking for it, it isn't there. But there is truth in that statement. Temptation speaks louder when our minds are idle. Why is that? Why is it when you're just complacent and idle that you're easily or more easily tempted? It's because we're not focused on Jesus. It's because we're not focused on His Word. We're not listening, we're talking, or just being distant. God didn't move. If you ever find yourself distant from God, you're the one that moved. It wasn't Him. So temptation is louder. The voices, the enemy, are louder when we're idle. If we're not focused on Jesus and His Word and listening to the Holy Spirit, then the voice of the enemy is more prominent. And then we find ourselves in trouble and we cry out to God. See the pattern? Same pattern Israel went through over and over and over. We tend to only turn to God when we need Him. Why is it so hard for us to realize that we're always in need of Him? When we have plenty, when we have little. When things are going good, when things are not going so good. When we have trouble, when we have peace. No matter what our circumstances are, we still need him. And we need to be seeking him. And we need to be focused on him. And we need to be trusting him. And we need to be walking with him. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to find ourselves in valleys. And there are moments of mountaintops. But they don't last. You can't live on the mountaintop. Not now. Eventually that time's coming. But for us now, the true life of a believer is going through the valleys. And wandering through and going through as God leads. I've hiked a lot on the Appalachian Trail over the years, many years. We've hiked a whole lot of it, not near enough, and I won't be probably doing much more. I don't enjoy it quite like I used to. But there were times, I mean, a lot of people think when you think about these trails, oh, the beautiful, you see all these beautiful vistas and all the mountains and all this wonderful stuff. There are those, but there's not that many of them. A lot of it, you're down in the valley going through, it's muggy, it's wet, it's dark. The rhododendron tunnels grow over and you go through these dark places. I mean, it's just, and you're just taking one foot and stepping to the other, one in front of the other, one in front of the other. And there's not a lot of things to see. But then you start going around the mountain. And next thing you know, you come up and you have this beautiful vista and you see all the mountains. There was this one place we came to. It was like a 365-degree angle. I mean, you could see mountains everywhere. It was a tower we climbed up in and had lunch in this tower. And it was beautiful everywhere. But after a while, we said, you know what? We got to get down off the tower. We have to start walking. And we go back down again. And you go back through the valley again. And you wonder, why am I here? Let's get back to the mountaintop. Well, you couldn't get to the next mountaintop until we went through more of the valley. But God was with us in the valley. God's with us in the mountaintop. He carries us. He carries us when we can't carry ourselves. God is our substance. He's our very existence. This is the point that needs to be made to a true believer. He's not a distant God. He's not just something that you sign on to because you need an insurance policy. He's not just somebody that you say you trust when you need him. He should be your substance, your very existence, and he should be your focus at all times. That's who God is. And that's who he wants to be in each one of our lives. But for most of us, our experiences, our past, the way we've been taught, the way we've learned, behaviors, and even some genetic stuff going on, we have a really hard time surrendering. Why? Because we don't want to lose control. Well, let me ask you something. Look at your life as a whole up to this date, and every decision that you made, were you really in control? No, you weren't. Your circumstances dictated most of the decisions that you made. Well, that's not the way we're to walk a Christian life. The circumstances should have no flavor or no substance, nothing about it. It's not the circumstances, it's the relationship. And that's what God is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us, don't look at what's going on. Even the men he chose were not perfect. All go through the history of Israel. They all made bad choices. They all did bad things. And yet, God knew their heart, and he still blessed them. He still used them. I mean, going back to Jephthah here and what he did with the vow he made. That wasn't from God. But yet God still used him. And we need to understand that God wants to use us. It's not about how good or bad we are. It's about surrender. It's about dying to self, letting him do the work in us. Now, I praise God for his patience. But with patience and mercy, there's also times of discipline and chastisement. With Israel, they will be disciplined by oppression from other nations. For us today, it can come in various ways. But it's going to come in a way that's going to get our attention. When God needs to bring discipline, he will bring it in a way he needs to get your attention. And it could be different for different people. Some it could be financial. Some it could be physical. Some it could be in relationships. Whatever it is, the truth is that surrendering to God, he's going to show you how to work in and through that and carry you through. But we're not to let those circumstances dictate who we are in him. And God disciplines us not because he's angry with us. He loves his children. He disciplines us because he's a loving father. In Hebrews 12, 3 through 11, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days have chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So again, I want to encourage you this morning. You may be going through a time of chastening. You may be going through a time of bringing you back to the reality and the relationship of who and where you're supposed to be. There are many times we go through difficult circumstances, and each one has to be identified and prayed through accordingly, whether it's sin in our life or whether it's really something that God is saying, "Listen, this is not good. You're not falling into sin, but I really want to break you away from this habit. I want to pull you away from this situation because I want you to be closer to me, and this is a distraction." And he will use whatever that happens to be to pull you closer to him. So, once again, Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. They found themselves back into captivity. Time for another judge. Next week, we're going to meet Samson. An interesting judge at best. And again, think about this. You've all read the story of Samson. But when we really get into it and look at it, this man was anointed before he was born. He was called prior to his birth by, you know, the angel of the Lord came and met with his parents. But Samson, when we get into his story, he seems to be a rebellious soul, doesn't he? He's got some issues. We're going to look at those as we go through. But God used him. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. In spite of the issues, he wants us to give those over. That's really ultimately what God is saying. You've got things in your life. I want you to give them over so I can use you more powerfully. But I'm going to use you. You're my child. I'm going to take you behind the woodshed when I have to. And we're going to do what we have to do. But the truth is, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot let pride, we cannot let idleness get in the way of our relationship with him. If we do, he will correct. He will adjust. The old country song, "An Attitude Adjustment, and Everything Will Be Just Fine." Funny old song. I don't remember all the words, but I do remember that part. And the truth is that God wants us to have that adjustment. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to come to him, and he wants us to do it willingly, but sometimes he has to kind of move a little bit and push us along to get us where we're supposed to be. And we see all through these studies of judges how many of them were weak within themselves, but God raised them up. We're all weak within ourselves, but it's his strength that takes in us and strengthens us. In our weakness, he is made perfect. How can you look at that? In our weakness, he is made perfect. Because he reveals himself in our weakness and does things that we could not do. And that's the perfect love that he has for us. Amen. So, Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we are encouraged today. I know that sometimes when we look at the word and we say, "Well, I don't want to go through discipline. I don't want to go through chastening. I don't want to go through any of these things. And I don't want to be in rebellion. And I don't want this and I don't want that." But instead of looking at all the things we don't want, I think what we're supposed to do is look at the things that we do want. And what is it that we want? We want to be closer to Jesus. We want to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. We want to be able to discern and have wisdom in the Word of God. And we want to live a life that has the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control. We want all of those things to be flowing through us. But we can't have that without you. We have to be in this relationship in order to be strong, in order to be pure, and in order to be holy. For you say, be holy, for I am holy. Well, how can we, as a human being, be holy? Well, our holiness is found in submission to you because you're holy. And it's your holiness that rises within us. So we thank you, Lord, for being our Father. We thank you for doing all that you've done for us, for redeeming us. And we thank you that you're not just a foreign, distant God who sits back in a rocking chair and wonders what we're going to do next. Lord, you are actively engaging with your people. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Word is saying to you this morning. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
Jesus, draw me close, closer to you, my God. I'm letting go of the things I know that keep me back from you. Draw me close, closer to you. Jesus, draw me close, closer to you. Jesus, draw me close, closer to you, my God. I'm letting go of the things I know that keep me back from you. I'm letting go of the things I know that keep me back from you. Draw me close, closer to you, Jesus. We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share till we gather here or we meet in the air.
Always love that line. See you there or in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people.